Okay, this morning we're continuing in the book of Romans in chapter 6. And the title of our study this morning in Romans 6 is Dead Yet Living. In last week's Arizona Republic, I don't know if you had the opportunity to see the article that was published about the Vietnam Veterans Memorial, but it was really a moving story. And there's another story that goes along with that, but it's an approximately 800-foot-long black granite wall that has the names of 58,156 American men and women that gave their life during that war for our country. A lot of people are overtaken as they walk along that wall with deep emotion, as they see the reality of all those names, 800 feet long of names. Some people walk along the wall slowly, kind of reverently, without really pausing. Others, they stop at certain names, finding the person that was their father, their brother, their mother, sister, son or daughter. And as they touch the name, the tears begin to well up in their eyes, remembering those that they love so dearly. But for three Vietnam veterans in particular, that wall holds really a special meaning. These three men can walk up to that long black wall and they can find their names there among the 58,000 plus that have died. A computer error caused their names to be included in the killed in action there on that wall. And so they're dead, but they're actually alive. In the book of 1 Peter, he says that Jesus personally carried away our sins in his own body on the cross so that you and I can be dead to sin but live for what is right. You've been healed, it says, by his wounds. And that's the purpose that Jesus died for us. We all understand that he would carry away my sin. In Romans chapters 1 through 5, the Holy Spirit was teaching us that we are already dead in sin. That it's killed us, literally. We're guilty before a holy God. And then in Romans chapters 6 through 8, the Holy Spirit teaches us that we're dead to sin. A difference. Since we've given our lives to the Lord, sin no longer has a power over me any longer. In chapters 1 through 5, it teaches us that we're free from the penalty of sin. It can no longer keep us from God because we've been forgiven. Isn't that awesome? Then in chapter 6 through 8, it teaches us that we're free from the power of sin. It can no longer take me captive. It can't make me serve it anymore because of what Jesus has done. In chapters 1 through 5, we deal with the issue of being justified. Kind of a hard word to understand. We're going to talk about that this morning. In chapters 6 through 8, we're going to deal with the issue of being sanctified. Again, a strange term, we'll look at it. So, what's the difference between being justified and being sanctified? Justification, actually, if you look at it, it comes from the Greek word dikaiouio. It's a strange sounding word, but it means to be literally made innocent. Now, if you break the word justified apart, it's kind of cool. It says, just as if I'd never done anything wrong. You see that? Now, there's a lot of difference between just having your sins removed, okay, and just as if you'd never done anything wrong. Now, when Jesus died for you, he didn't just wipe out your sins. It's just as if they never existed. That's what justification is. Justification deals with our position before the Lord. And because of what Jesus did for you 2,000 years ago, and you've trusted in that completed work, you are justified. And check this out. That position can never change. No one can change that. And it's as if you had never sinned. That day that you stand before the Lord, it's going to be as if you had never done one wrong thing in all of your life. Isn't that cool? Now, sanctification, it deals with those practical, everyday parts of our life. Okay? To be sanctified comes from that Greek word hegeiazo, another strange word. But it means actually to belong to. To be sanctified for the Lord means that I belong to Him. So, again, sanctification, it's done by the Lord, beginning with my desire to what? Belong to Him. But it takes time, doesn't it? In fact, it takes a whole lifetime to fully belong to the Lord. So that position of sanctification, it's constantly changing, isn't it? Hopefully it's getting better all the time. Romans chapter 6 reveals to us the process of totally belonging to the Lord is that gradual process as He works in my heart, as I stumble and fall and I get back up and I try again, as I die to self, and as I give my heart to the Lord more. Now, we've learned up to this point that being saved and forgiven, being made right with God, is not accomplished by anything at all that we could ever do ourselves. In fact, it's totally impossible that we could ever be right with the Lord left to my own efforts. The work has already been done, hasn't it? When Jesus died, He said, "Tetelestai." The debt has been canceled, paid in full. You no longer owe God anything for your mistakes. Now the question then comes up, does that make grace cheap? I suppose that it really depends on how you look at it, because it didn't cost us anything, but it surely did cost Jesus everything. There's a true story about a great African king. And one day he was observing the procession of his servants as they walked by. And one particular servant had done something that violated the king's law. It displeased him. And so he ordered his soldiers to put the arrow to the bow and to satisfy the broken law with the blood of this servant. A man standing nearby, he was observing this spectacle. And he ran up and he bowed before the king and he begged him for the poor servant's life. He offered the king a great deal of ivory, a great deal of gold, if he would only spare his life. The king says, "I don't want your gold, I don't want your ivory. I have all of the riches and the things of this world that I could ever want. I want justice. His blood must be shed to satisfy my law." At that moment, the king ordered one of his soldiers to release his arrow into the heart of the poor servant. In an instant, the young man who had interceded for him, for his friend, he threw himself in front of the arrow and he held up his arms. In the next moment, the arrow was thrust into his arm near his shoulder. The servant and the king were both astonished at what they had just seen. As the young man pulled out the arrow, he said to the king, "I'm giving my blood. Here it is. I'm giving it in exchange for the life of my friend, the slave." The king had never seen such a sight before. Overcome with emotion, the king gave the servant to the young man. "You have purchased him with your blood. He shall be yours." In an instant, the slave threw himself at the feet of his deliverer. With tears flowing down his face, he said, "You've bought Libby with your blood. He shall be your servant forever." Try as he might, the young man could never convince the slave that he was really free. He was no longer a slave anymore. Wherever he went, Libby was right beside him. No labor was too hard for him. There was no obstacle in life that was too hopeless. But he was bound by the law. He was not bound by the law. He was bound by the love and the mercy of his deliverer. This morning, what is it that binds us to Jesus? Is it his law or is it his love? When I come to the point where I realize just what it's cost Jesus, what he went through, what he suffered for me, how he poured out his own blood so that I could go free. When I come to that awareness, it changes everything, doesn't it? There's no trial that's too long, no obstacle in my life that is now too hopeless. I just keep walking along Jesus as I remember what it was that he gave up to make me free. Now, the first five chapters of Romans told us how hopeless our situation was. If we just stopped there, you'd say, man, I'm never going to that church again. What a bummer. But you know, God doesn't leave us there. In the rest of Romans, he shows us how Jesus made it all possible. That if you trust him with that situation this morning, you trust him with your life, he makes everything possible. Now, a lot of us this morning have gotten to the place where we've said, you know, Rob, I agree that sin is ugly. I don't like it. It has terrible consequences. In fact, you might say that I hate it. But you know what? Reality sets in. And I realize, what can I really do about it? Because the harder I try to fight it, it seems like sometimes the worse that I get. Paul wrote almost those exact same words almost 2,000 years ago. And then what happens? I'm tempted to try out one of man's plans, right? I want to sign up for a 12-step program. I want to call my therapist on the phone. I see the psychic friends and I want to call them and find out, how can I get out of this situation? I want to sign up for man's plans. To get over a substance abuse program, an anger problem, a sexual addiction, even severe depression. Sometimes people will resort to almost any plan. Well, this morning, here's the good news. The Lord has a one-step plan for you. You make one step in Jesus' direction, and guess what happens? If you invite him to be Lord, you confess your failures to him, he will make you into a brand new creation. You take one step, he comes the rest of the way. So Paul writes the sixth chapter of Romans to those who have already placed their trust in Jesus. He reminds us, first of all, hey, we're already dead. Did you know that? We're to count our old life as over with, already gone. Now, the last couple weeks we learned that we were complete in Jesus, didn't we? That was one of the good lessons of the first five chapters. But you know, this morning I want to remind you there's nothing that you can do today or the rest of your life that can make him love you more than he does right now. And there's nothing that you can fail in that he's going to look at you and say, what a disappointment. No, you are not a disappointment to him. When you came to him by faith and said, Jesus, I accept your sacrifice for me. All the love that he has is going to be with you forever. You cannot lose it. That's really good news. In other words, when I was at my worst, that's where the Lord poured out on me his grace and most. Now, a lot of people take that past that in chapter 6 and they say, well, if I'm really saved by grace, then am I under any obligation from that point on to keep his law? That's how Romans 6 begins. In other words, if Jesus did it all, does it really matter how I live my life now? Can I just do, you know, what I'd like to do? So let's pick up that discussion this morning in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Paul says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more kindness and forgiveness? Notice, Paul says, of course not. Since we've died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we became Christians and were baptized to become one with Christ Jesus, we died with him? For we all died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may have new lives. Man, that's awesome news. So, a startling statement. When we became Christians, how did that happen? We trusted in Christ, right? We committed our life to him. We believed in what he did for us. Then what happens in verse 3? Well, many of us have gone into the water. We were baptized with him. And then what happened, does it say? Or what should have happened? We should die with him. What? I have to die with him? Now, that's one of the reasons that I have such a hard time with this whole thing about, you know, the altar call? The whole thing about coming forward once you receive Jesus as Lord and Savior and coming up to the altar and receiving him. Because in the Old Testament, the altar was a place to come and die. When I come to Jesus and ask him to be Lord and Savior, I need to understand that I'm coming to him to die to myself and to live a new life that he promises he will give me the power to do, that I can never do it myself. I can never be good enough. So I say, Lord, here I am. I want to die with you and live again. Verse 5. Since we've been united with him in his death, we'll also be raised as he was. Now, here's the immediate benefit that you get the minute that you trust him as Lord and Savior. By inviting him in, because he rose from the dead, you're never going to die. Oh, you might move out of your house that you live into now, this old tent that's breaking down, that hurts all the time. I can attest to that a lot this last week. Yes, I fell off the scaffold. My friend Peter shared that with you. But you know what? I'm going to move one of these days and I'm never going to die ever. Just because of what Jesus did and just because I trusted him. Verse 6. Our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives and we're no longer slaves to sin. Second benefit. When you make Jesus Lord and Savior, the old life dies. You don't have to suffer for it anymore. And sin loses its power in your life. Remember that scripture? Whom the Son sets free is what? Yeah, is free indeed. Now, how exactly is all of this stuff done? Sin losing its power. Doesn't seem like it, does it? Still got its shackles on me a lot of the times. How about you? It's tough. Well, number one, there's two different parts in this way that sin loses its power. The first one is called appreciation. We see it in the next verse. Verse 6. Paul says, our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives and we're no longer slaves to sin. First thing, we need to have a really vital appreciation for what Jesus actually did. We need to find out what a crucifixion is all about and how Jesus actually suffered. We do that during the first Sunday. We talk about how he endured the suffering and the pain for us. Now, whenever we take communion, there's two parts, right? There's the juice and there's the bread. Now, it's important because the juice represents the blood that Jesus poured out for us, and that's what bought our forgiveness. Okay? The second part, the bread, what does that represent? His body. No one can possibly imagine the things that Jesus' body went through for us. He was beaten and tortured, and that is what brought what we're talking about today, your freedom from sin. So, as I understand what Jesus did and what it actually cost him, I develop this appreciation for him. Begins to change everything in my life. Number two, I have to apply that stuff to my life. I have to say, it's for me. You know, I have to believe that he did it for me. In Romans 6:11, it says, so you should consider yourselves dead to sin and able to live for the glory of God through Christ Jesus. Now notice there, in the Greek language, that single word, consider, it means to take inventory, to add it up. In the Greek, it's pronounced logeadzomahi. And it means to actually, an accounting term, to add things up that are presented to you and find out what the total is. take all of the numbers, all of the information, add them up, and then come to a conclusion. So I can apply what Jesus has done for me when I begin to add up what it cost him, what it meant, what it did. Number one, my sin nature, it was killed. It's over with. I don't have to live the way that I used to if I don't want to. And number two, it means that I'm not a slave to it anymore. I'm not in bondage to it. Let's look at it this way. Suppose tomorrow, Elsie and I decide that we're going to go to Flagstaff. And we're going to go to Sam's Club and the mall, maybe do a little shopping. And we say to you, hey, you want to come with us? We'll do some shopping. Maybe we'll catch a movie and we'll hang out together, have a little lunch and fellowship. And you respond, no, I can't go. I'm really broke right now. You know, I just can't afford it. And Elsie says, yes, you can. You can go with this, because this morning I deposited into your account $500, and here's the receipt for it, the deposit ticket. Wow. You respond, man, I don't know if I can believe you, Rob. I don't know if I can trust you. So, because you can't believe the reality, the truth of what's been done for you, because you don't consider logizomahi in the Greek, you're going to miss out on a tremendous blessing. Having fellowship with me. No. $500, right? So, you're going to remain in your poverty and miss the riches that has already been deposited in your account, right? Now that's dumb, isn't it? Why would I want to do that? But you know, it's not going to be because I failed to provide for you. It's going to be because of your inability to believe what's already been done for you. This is exactly what happens to us sometimes as we're before the Lord. Deposited into your account right now, Jesus has placed the full price required to pay for all of our past, present, and future mistakes. It's done. He's also placed into your account unlimited resources. That's why it always says, according to His riches and glory. That's what we pray. Lord, not according to my resources, but I'm praying according to Your resources, let these things be done. Now, the question is really not this morning, is it sufficient? Is it really there? The question is, verse 11, did I really consider logizomahi? Have you added up the facts and considered it to be true? And that's the point. Until I really add it up and I consider that it's true and it's for me, I'm not going to be able to accomplish those things that we talked about this morning. Verse 7. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know that we'll share His new life. We know it. There's a little boy by the name of Jonathan. And Jonathan is just 4 years old, and not too long ago he asked Jesus to come into his heart to be his Savior. A few months later, as he was getting ready for bed, he asked his mother in all the seriousness that he could possess, just a serious question. He said, Mom, what did I used to do when I was wicked? In verse 7, it says that when we died with Jesus, He set us free from the power of sin in our life. I need to have that same kind of heart that Jonathan, that little four-year-old, had. I need to not even remember what my old life was like, because I understand that Jesus has really set me free, and so I don't dwell on it anymore. It's history. And if God can't remember it, why should I remember it? Verse 9. We're sure of this because Christ rose from the dead, and He'll never die again. Death no longer has any power over Him. So, you asked this morning, Rob, what's the proof that He can do this stuff in my life, that I can really overcome, that I'm going to be changed day by day, that I'm free from that old life? Verse 9, Jesus rose from the dead. power. We're talking incredible, awesome power. That's what it took to overcome death for once and for all. And Jesus has it. He has it in His right hand. And it's the same power that He wants to give you and put into your life today to accomplish and do everything, to overcome sin and temptation in the old life and become brand new. Verse 10, He died once to defeat sin, and now He lives for the glory of God. You know, in the Old Testament, if you blew it, today you would have had to come up to the altar and bring a lamb or a bullock or something to offer for your sin. And every time you did it, people would see you walking up to the altar to bring your sacrifice. And they'd say, there goes Rob again for the seventh time this morning. Must be out of sheep pretty soon. But you know, when Jesus came, He offered one sacrifice that paid for it all. It's done. His sacrifice was so perfect and so complete that it was able to cover every sin, not only that you've done, that you didn't know, that you're going to do, but also everyone in the rest of the universe, rest of the world. Verse 11. He says, because of that, you should consider yourselves dead to sin and able to live for the glory of God through Christ Jesus. Don't let sin control the way you live. Don't give in to its lustful desires. Don't let any part of your body become a tool of wickedness to be used for sinning. Instead, give yourselves completely to God since you've been given new life. And use your whole body as a tool to do what's right for the glory of God. Now notice, verse 11, dead to sin, but able to live for His glory. Verse 12, don't let sin control you. Don't give in. Okay? Verse 13, don't let your body be a tool for sin, but use it to glorify the Lord. One of the greatest Bible teachers that's ever lived was Martin Luther. And notice what he said. He said, I've held many things in my hands and I've lost them all, but whatever I've placed in God's hands, that I still possess. You could sit and think about that for a long time and it would really, really minister to you. What is it this morning that you need to totally, right now, at this moment, in your heart of hearts, take and place in Jesus' hands? Everyone in this room has something that you need to take and say, here it is. Or, if it's a truck or a van, back it up and dump it at the throne. What is it? You know, if I hold on to my struggles, then I'm going to fail. That's for sure. But if I take them and place them into His hands, then I can gain everything. I can gain the victory. And you know, it's funny because the kingdom of God is an upside down kingdom from what you and I are used to. Let me show you what I mean. In the scripture it says, if you want to find your life, you have to lose it. Wow. If you want to become great, then you have to become a servant. If you want to gain something, you have to give it away. If you want to overcome something, guess what? Surrender it. In verses 11 through 13, we learn a new upside down fact that I can only live, really live, when I die to myself. It's the denying of myself, what my flesh is driving me crazy for, and I say no to it, that I find true freedom. And you know, that's contrary to this present world, isn't it? All of that is contrary. A few years ago, there was an article that came out about Dallas Mavericks star A.C. Green. And he had just had an incredible season playing his 907th consecutive game. That was an NBA record at that time. And he was really happy with that record, but he was more happy with another record that not many people talk about today. Because, quite frankly, it's a little bit weird. You see, A.C. Green was 35 years old, and he's still a virgin. During his rookie year with the Los Angeles Lakers, his teammates said that, AC, you're never going to be able to keep your vow. You're never going to be able to save sex from marriage. You're going to be out there on the floor and this beautiful girl's going to walk into the form and it's all going to be over for you. But AC, you know, he's seen a lot of beautiful girls come into the form and go back out of the form, and he's still faithful to his promise. He said that marriage is something that I very much believe in. Responsibility for me is really the main issue. Being responsible for the decisions that you make, realizing that every single decision that you make has a consequence. You see, A.C. Green has added it up, who Jesus is, counted the cost of what he did. He's begun to die to A.C. Green and live to the Lord. And he knows what it costs to get the freedom, and he's weighed the consequences, and he said, no, I'll go this far and no further. And he understands the next verse here in Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Sin is no longer my master. For I no longer am subject to the law which enslaves me. Instead, I'm free by God's grace. I don't have to give in if I don't want to. One of the awesome benefits is Jesus promises to give you the power to overcome every sin, every temptation, and that he'll provide a way of escape. Check it out. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Paul says, remember that temptation that comes into your life, it's no different from what other people are experiencing. But here's the good part. God is faithful. He will keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. When you're tempted, he will show you a way out so you will not give in to it. Really? But you know what the problem is, usually? That I'm not really looking for a way of escape. I'm looking for a way that I can do it. That's myself. I'm speaking for myself. The promise from the Lord is what? He will not allow anything to come into your life, number one, that stand up against. And the second part, with that thing coming into your life, he'll always make a way so that you can escape. You can get away from it. But you know what? I have to want to escape. I have to be looking for the way to escape. When Joseph went into Potiphar's room and she grabbed him and said, come and lay with me. She was the queen of Egypt. But he'd already decided in his mind, if this happens, I'm going to run. And you know what? The door was open and he ran and she ripped his clothes off and he ran down the street naked. But God provided a way of escape. So now I have real freedom. Verse 15. He says, no, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean that we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that whatever you choose to obey becomes your master? You can choose sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God and receive his approval. So, an honest question. Since I'm free, does that mean I can do whatever I want to do? Well, I want to share with you, that's not real freedom. Honestly, real freedom this morning is the ability to choose not to do something. Okay? You know, I could do it if I want to, but I choose not to. That's a person that's truly free. Now, notice the key words here in verse 16. Whatever you choose to obey. What's the key there? Yeah, you have to choose. You have the option to continue the same old way or to go ahead and follow Jesus. He's not going to force you, but he will give you the ability to do it. Verse 17. Thank God, Paul says, for once you were slaves of sin, but now you've obeyed with all your heart the new teaching God has given you. See, before, as you look at this, before Jesus forgave me and I made him Lord and Savior, what happened? I didn't have a choice. I was in bondage to that old life. But now that he's come and lived inside of me and become Lord of my life, I've got a choice. I don't have to do it if I don't want to. I'm no longer a slave. Verse 18. Now, he says, you're free from sin, your old master, and you have become slaves to your new master, righteousness. Here's an encouragement from the Lord. Check it out. He says, ignore that old master that keeps knocking on the door and say, come and play with me. He says, now become a slave to a new master called righteousness, doing right things. He says, because I'll give you the ability to do it. Now, what happens? At this point, this is where a lot of Christians really begin to blow it. Because for some reason, we get the idea that I should always be doing the right thing, all of the time. And as soon as I blow it, I get discouraged and I want to give up and I don't want to go to church and I don't want to be around other Christians. I stop reading my Bible. I stop praying. I stop having fellowship with the Lord. But that's wrong. We're all going to have periods of failure because you're in training. We're still learning, aren't we? None of us has arrived yet. So how long does it take to learn, right? That's the big question. In the manual, how long does it take? Well, how long are you going to live? It's going to take that long. Be patient. Verse 19. I speak this way using the illustration of slaves and masters because it's easy to understand, Paul says. Before you let yourselves be slaves of impurity and lawlessness, now you must choose to be slaves of righteousness so that you will what? Become holy. So, he says, hey, it's your choice. You can choose the old life or you can choose a new life of righteousness. But notice the effects in verse 19, the awesome promise. As I choose to do the right thing, to make him my new master, what will happen? I will become holy. That's a misunderstood word. What does it mean to be holy? Remember in the beginning we talked about a word sanctified? That's what holiness is. It means to belong to something. It means that I'm going to belong to the Lord, right? So here's the bottom line. The choice is ours. Who do I want to be my master, the old life or the new? And once I make that decision, number two, and I say, Lord, I'm going to start trying to do the right thing, then he's going to start making you belong to him. You will start to become holy, even as he is. Verse 20. In those days when you were slaves of sin, you weren't concerned with doing what was right. And what was the result? It was not good. Since you're now ashamed of the things that you used to do that ends in eternal doom. Now, if you're like me, before I knew the Lord, I wasn't really thinking about him very much at all. I didn't even know him. I was thinking about the weekends, party time, getting away, having some fun, doing something with my friends. And I didn't think about his righteousness because I didn't know anything about it. But after I was introduced to him and I knew what it was all about, I understood what he did for me, everything began to change, didn't it? Didn't you have different goals and different thoughts? You want to do the right thing, but it's so hard to do. Verse 21, what was the result? As I look back on that old life and the thing that I used to do, some of you this morning are still doing this. You're still ashamed of the things that you used to do, aren't you? But listen, you don't have to live anymore with the guilt and the condemnation over your past anymore. Do you know why? Because it doesn't exist. It's over. He said that he's removed your sin so that there's no remembrance of it. Verse 22. He says, but now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God so that you do those things that lead to holiness and results in eternal life. So, here's the bottom line. Why should I stop dwelling on the past and the regrets of those things that happened before? Verse 22, because you're free. And if He makes you free, you're really free. The power that that old life had over you, it's gone. It's wiped out. So there's four things at work all the time in our life. Trying, failing, trying again, and succeeding. The thing that He wants to encourage us is, even though you become discouraged and you want to quit many times, get back up and keep trying, because there's a reason. He's seen you for who you're going to become. There was once a community in which there was a stranger. And he came to settle in the area and he began to practice law there. He immersed himself into his legal work. And sometimes at evening he was seen walking along the shore of the sea. And he was always walking with his head down, and you could tell that he was really discouraged. And he had a lot of distress upon his face. Well, one day he finally confessed to the local artist that was there in that community. And this artist had a studio in town. And he said, "You know, I've made so many mistakes in my life, I just can't get over it." The artist didn't say anything to him, but he just parted and he went back to his studio. Weeks afterwards, the artist invited the lawyer that was so sad. He said, "Come into my studio, I have something I want to show you." And as he walked in, he wanted to show him a portrait that he said was his masterpiece. The man was surprised, and he was pleased that someone had asked for his judgment in looking at this masterpiece. But you know, when he arrived in the studio, do you know what he saw? A portrait of himself. The only difference was that now he stood up erect, his head was back, his head was held high. There was ambition, desire, and hope. It was written on his face. And he looked at that portrait and he began to weep. He looked at it in silence for a few moments and he said to the artist, "If you can see that in me, then I can see it. If you think that I can be all that, then I can be that man. And what's more, I will be that man." Right now in the master's studio, there's a masterpiece of you sitting in his gallery. He sees you in a way that you've probably never seen or thought of yourself before. You're alive. You're perfect. You've achieved the full potential for which He created you to be. And you don't have one spot or one wrinkle on that portrait. If Jesus sees us that way, the master painter, if He sees what I can become and what I will be someday when I'm in His presence, then maybe I really can become that person that He's designed me to be. The last verse I want to look at is in Matthew 5, verse 48 there in your notes. It says, "But you are to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now you might have thought as you looked at that, that that verse said, you have to be perfect because your Father in heaven is perfect. But that's not what it means. That's the beauty of looking at the original language, because in the Greek, perfect, becoming perfect, is isomahi. And it means you will be perfect in the future. It shall come to pass. So when is that finally going to come to pass? Not until Jesus comes for us, either in the rapture, or you get rid of this old tent and you go to be with Him. So remember, your life is still a work in process. And remember that there's a portrait of you, a masterpiece, in His studio today. He's seen you the way that you're going to be. Dead to sin, but alive for Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again so much this morning. Lord, You just have such an awesome way of taking us through the Scripture and showing us the truth, Lord. but then, Lord, always showing us what you've done for us. Lord, this morning as we think about the things of our life, Lord, the things that we struggle with, Lord, it's such an encouragement to know that you're going to do the work in us, Lord. The thing that you've called me to this morning, Lord, is to abide in you, to stay attached to you, to stay close to you. And Lord, if I'll just hang in there, that you'll be faithful to do the work in me. And Lord, forgive me this morning for being so hard on myself, for being discouraged and wanting to give up because I couldn't do it much of the time. But Lord, I realize that it's a work in process. And Lord, help me today to choose you daily, to die to myself and to live for you. So Lord, we thank you again for this study and this time together. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.